translation of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He has written a book on Yamuna and on the 12 forests of Vrindavan, and now he wants to glorify Giriraj and write a book about Giriraj. So when I told him that I'm here at the farm called Nu Govardhan and that there is a Govardhan mountain there, he was very, very interested and said, well, I could publish about this farm community in my new book, because I'm definitely interested how Giriraj exerts his influence beyond Braj even. So we will make a photo of the small or large Giriraj. I think he's really large. And actually the photo should be done at noontime, because then the cows, I've noticed, the cows with their horns and their horns and their humps are passing by that, and it looks just like Giriraj. And we will also send him that beautiful photo of Lord Krishna with his upraised arm lifting the Giriraj mountain and the big Giriraj Shila on the altar. And I think in this way our farm here will find mention in a book which, according to the announcement in the academic field, will be the definite book on Giriraj. I just thought to mention this. That ties in with another news. Ajita Prabhu and is just now doing another master stroke of his management. He's thinking of developing here slowly, slowly, as the infrastructure develops. In other words, as there are devotees who are enthusiastic for this project, he wishes to develop a retreat and an educational center here, which will attract many, many people, just like the woofers are attracted to come here. Many people from the spiritual interested group of the world, which is really large. I mean, it's a huge, huge field of people who appreciate genuine spirituality. They will come and find conditions where they can learn and engage with the philosophy of Krishna consciousness in a beautiful, idyllic surrounding of this community. Yeah, already one person has stepped forward, Dean, who's here with us also, as he says in his Australian English, sinking his teeth into this project. I hope he won't bite anything. No, but it means to really take it serious and develop it. Very, very encouraging. Before starting to speak about the subject matter and setting the mood of today, which is the crown of the tree of life, compassion, I would just like to give you a few principles, because once you understand these principles, which we are really trying to teach in so many ways, you will be able to apply what you hear for your benefit in your daily life. I would like to request Banu Nandini to maybe just write down these four things. First of all, how do we develop sattva? And the principle is contact by association. In other words, you contact this force, this most powerful force, really, of all the three forces. Sattva is the most powerful because it is sustaining everything. And it is also that force which offers us access to this Supreme Lord. You just do those, you associate with things, which are in sattva, and you will feel that mode in you. This is a very important principle, and you have been given yesterday a handout, remember? Behavior in sattva and rajas and in tamas, work styles in rajas and tamas, food and relationships, etc. So what you need to do is you just need to contact that wave of nature, that force of nature, by just doing it. Prabhupada was once asked, how do we become humble? How do we develop this quality? And in his very brief but yet so deep way, he talked about this principle in his answer. He said, just act humble and you will become humble. And it's true. I remember 2 years ago, a proud German called Satchidananda Swami did Dandavat Parikrama around Giriraj. It's where you do obeisances, one after the other. And after doing this for a few hours, I just felt very humble. It just comes into you. Or to speak in surface terms, you just get on that wave, man. I'm trying to speak the language. But that sounds a little rustic. So you just contact this and you have it. The second principle which I wanted to teach about is sattva. No. I will tell you. The main benefit of sattva for our life is to balance. That is, sattva in practice. Equals, it's like an Einsteinian formula, to balance the four. Balance the big force of life. The big force of life. That is, you remember, the spiritual dimension, the physical dimension, the emotional dimension, and what we will hear about today, the social dimension. Balance the big force. That is how you could say, please write above it a heading, in a sattva in daily life. This is a principle. You just balance this. I would like to give you an example. Yesterday, and I really feel bad about this, I was somehow so tired and sleepy, I couldn't recognize myself any longer. I think it was the after effect of mountain warning. I just, and so on. And even I was just so busy in boiling down all my material and research into something comprehensible all day, that I didn't really have much time to chant the rounds. So I was really in need of balancing my roots, my spiritual dimension. So I got up nicely, because I got into bed and slept like a stone. I was well rested. Chup. And immediately I felt such a need. I just brushed my teeth. No need of a long shower, because my shower here is a marathon shower, because the water is so soft. I shower in rainwater, And to get properly clean, you just need to spend half an hour singing with the water. So I said, I don't have this. Physical dimension can come any time in the life. I now will take care of my spiritual dimension. I will sit down before my deity. I will worship him, and then I will just chant, and I will do what Gaurahari told us. I will give my mind an orientation, and I'm just going to do it. Then after I had restored the balance of this area in my life, my spiritual practice, my root program, I'm just feeling now so happy. I'm in balance. I'm not shaking any longer. It is working. And this is really the principle. Balance. Mm-mm. Balance the big force of life. That is what you must learn. Then you have the effect of this powerful force of nature, which will help you in your spiritual realization. That was the third principle. Is how to express it. Yes, get into the observer role and apply the emotional traffic light. That is, you just remove yourself, you observe your life almost like you would observe the life of someone else or observe the actions of a person in a movie. And you then, from that spiritual position of being separate from body and mind and actions and so on, you give yourself wise tips. And that is also... that's another principle. Get into the observer role and practice the AMO. You don't need to write everything. AMO, traffic light. Do we say traffic light in Australian or do we say traffic sign? Light is fine. Good. This is where we are now, and today we will introduce a fourth principle. We will not yet write it down because it's not yet done. I would like to speak about that ingredient which makes the tree of life a very valuable tool for interconnected living. See, we are not alone on this planet, and it is only the ego and the egoistic concerns which isolates us with everyone and everything which happens. We need, in order to overcome the powerful force of this separatist mentality, we need to learn the opposite, that is a compassionate mentality. That's very important. I heard yesterday, you are aware of the WUFAS program, which is going on here. I think you must be, there's a Krishna village with people. And sometimes the WUFAS say, I learned this yesterday, they don't feel so welcome in the temple. I was surprised because we are really into spreading the message, isn't it? You should think like this. And then I said, well, I'm surprised. Could you give an example? And the person gave me a very good example. He said there was a festival day and one Wufaji, a young person, came to the festival to to check out the spirituality of the Krishnas. You know, like this, with this mood, to find out. And then he was there, participating here and there, and then he felt a little tired, and there was an inviting chair, and he sat down to rest his body. Then came an elderly person dressed in Vaishnava clothes and said, "Let me sit down on this chair." And this was, it was not an elderly person like an old opa or a grandpapa or grandmother. It was someone who looked hale and hearty, healthy and well nourished and so on. And the woofer, this is unusual. If you sit and someone comes and says, "Let me sit," in that zone, not in a requesting zone, "Oh, I'm feeling very tired. I'm sorry, but I know that you most probably are also tired, but would you mind to maybe let me sit on the chair, maybe for 10 minutes, and then..." No, it was, "Get down from the chair and let me sit on this." It was unusual, and the woofer looked surprised in such a spiritual atmosphere. Such a declaration was very unusual. He had not thought about this, that it is possible. And he must have looked surprised and not able to act very quickly upon this. And then that devotee, dressed in a devotee, gave the reason why the woofer should get down. And he said, "You know, I'm a Prabhupada disciple." Now, the woofer did not know what is a Prabhupada disciple. He just, he didn't think in terms of our world view, because he just wanted to find out. And then, because the person was really aggressively demanding this seat, or this plastic chair, of course he got down. He didn't want to get to pick up quarrel and get into a fist fight or loud shouting in the temple, but yes, you laugh, but it is sad. Now, this devotee of Krishna, I don't tell this so that you laugh, "Oh, impossible." Look, try to understand him now. He is practicing maybe for over 36 years maybe, spiritual life. He has done a lot of sacrifice. He has given his life. He has really given up many things. Maybe he was disinherited because he joined the Hare Krishna movement and his parents were not comfortable. He has very strongly endeavored to keep the four regulative principles in the age of Kali. He is not a bad person. He is an extraordinary, well-trained person. But there's one thing he lacks. And it is very sad that he lacks it, because, as we will see in a few moments, it's not possible to make spiritual advancement, a real spiritual advancement, without this. Although we do everything else, he lacks that quality of daya. Daya is, I will give you the translation in a second. Daya is the main dharma. Dharma means what you do, the way you're supposed to act in this world. It's another very important thing which will be taught on the second module of the Vedic Way. Daya means compassion, or to speak in a word which is more acceptable in academic circles, a quality of empathy. This is what the human being has and makes him different from an animal. He can feel with others. A little while ago, and I would, but we have so little time. There's a very interesting movie on this, and it shows you scenes of people just having accidents, like someone is jumping in a sports hall and wants to jump over one of these obstacles, you know, where you jump. It's a long thing. It looks like a horse without a head. And then it stands there on four legs. There must be an English word for this. And he jumps, and then you go like this, and then with spread legs. And somehow he jumps wrongly, and he just jumps with full force with the middle part of his body on the thing and just wails in pain, you know, and cracks on the ground. And there are other such scenes of human mishap. And the director of this movie says, see, we human beings, when we see such a thing, we go like, oh no. We feel empathy. We feel sorry for that person. Do you know this jumping the obstacles? Do you know what I'm referring to? No? Yes? Still struggling to get the point? You get it. You know this with the... No, it's important. And he jumped with the middle portion of his body. He just and ran into it. It's so painful. This was withering and excruciating pain. And there were many such things. I won't tell you because you feel like, oh no, the poor guy really, or the poor person. And then the regisseur says, see, we human beings feel empathy. Whereas maybe a wolf would think, wow, he is a nice piece of meat. I don't have to fight long. He is really incapacitated now. I just bite his throat and eat his organs. You know, no empathy. The human being has empathy. That is a very important point. Now, this point, this principle, this unique principle is in Vaishnav culture used as compassion towards others. Do something for the benefit of others, Prabhupada used to say. And that's necessary because then it gets spiritualized, this quality. And it is acting well for our spiritual progress. So a person may struggle very hard, but yet it is not possible for him to make significant spiritual advancement if he lacks that thing of compassion or diet. It's the main dharma of the Vaishnava. Therefore, when we looked for, let us say, an ethical value which we need as human beings to lead as a responsible life. When we looked for an ethical value for the tree of life, when we looked what could be the... then it was very clear. It's giving, like the tree does in his crown. It's being compassionate, doing something for the benefit of others. And that holds the whole thing together. Because a selfish spiritualist is a contradiction in terms. There cannot be a selfish spiritualist. But if someone is not knowing this and is not trained in compassion, then you will have someone who is really good in many areas, who is really very serious when you sit down with him. But he just says, get down from that chair. I'm a Prabhupada disciple. And you say, oh, you know, I don't laugh for this. I could cry for this. Because he's so good. And just this one thing is lacking, and now he will be not in a fulfilled spiritual life. It cannot be if such a thing is missing. He will be tense. He will be like this towards his wife or his children, and so on and so forth. And he won't feel the ecstasy of Krishna consciousness in his life. So, Hare Krishna. Now I will give my lecture. I have not even started to speak. It just was a prelude. There is a verse in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 21, text 31, and we will just very briefly chant the mantra. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Kritva dayam cha jiveshu dhatva cha bhayamatmavan mayatmanam sahajagat draksyasyatmani chapimam. We will go directly to the translation. The framing for this verse is Kapila Dev, an incarnation of Krishna, speaks to his father Kadama Muni, who after having completed the duties of Grihastha life, his father, is setting out into the forest for a very deep life of spiritual practice. So he gives him, in parting, Kapila Dev, who is the Lord, gives him a tip, something he sends him on the way. He sends him on the way with this. Showing compassion to all living entities, you will attain self-realization. Giving assurance of safety to all, you will perceive your own self as well as all the universes in me and myself in you. Again, it is a very philosophical text, and I would like to bring it to a few essential statements. I hope you bear with me. Kapila says, gives this tip to his father. Don't just go in the forest and do everything, you know, do your spiritual practice alone for yourself. No, show compassion to all living entities and you will attain self-realization. Give assurance of safety to all. Tell them how they can be unharmed and safe in this world. And you will certainly see yourself. You will realize yourself. And you will realize myself. I really recommend you to read this verse in your own study time. Canto 3, chapter 21, text 31. It's an amazing glorification of daya, or compassion, or the crown of the tree of life. And listen how Prabhupada explains this verse. He starts his purpose. The simple process of self-realization for every living entity, that includes the Hare Krishna people, is described here.
The simple process of self-realization for every living entity is described here. The first principle to be understood is that this world is a product of the Supreme Will. There is an identity of this world with the Supreme Word. This identity is accepted, and then Prabhupada speaks about the mistaken idea of the non-devotees. This world, this energy, can be utilized for real self-interest if one is compassionate. A person in Krishna consciousness, a devotee of the Lord, is always compassionate. He is not satisfied that only he himself is a devotee, but he tries to distribute the knowledge of devotional service to everyone. And it's a very long and wonderful purport. I can only grab a few bites from this purport to whetten your appetite to read it in your own study time. Oh, it's so wonderful. Sometimes, Prabhupada says, the householder, he doesn't speak of devotees of the Lord, by the spell of Maya become absorbed in family affairs and forgets their relationship with Krishna. But if these people die in forgetfulness, then their life will be spoiled. It is therefore the duty to go and awaken the forgetful souls with enlightenment of their eternal relationship with the Lord and to engage them in devotional service. The devotee, here it is, the devotee should show mercy to the fallen souls and also give them the assurance of fearlessness. As soon as one becomes a devotee of the Lord, he is convinced that he is protected by the Lord. Fear itself is afraid of the Lord. Therefore, what has he to do with fearfulness? So the devotee will say to people, let us live in Krishna consciousness and conquer the nations of material existence. Srila Prabhupada brings it so nicely. These are some parts from this very long, long purport, which we cannot read for time reasons here. Because we focus today on this one quality, compassion. So, by showing compassion to others, you will become self-realized and God-realized. This is the verse. Jai Srila Prabhupada. Oops, becoming a little enthusiastic here. Hare Krishna. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pajarine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskajyade Zatane Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasati Gaurabhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama.
Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
How is it that by showing compassion to others, I reach self-realization? Should I not take care of myself to reach the self-realization? How is this really? So, well, if I would be allowed to just quote Nietzsche for 1 second, the existentialistic philosopher from my home country. No, don't worry, I'm really not very impressed by Germany. He says, everywhere I go, a dog called ego follows me. Everywhere I go, not you again, stay outside. A dog called ego follows me. The Brahma Vaivarta Purana puts this more philosophical. He says, the scripture says, the Supreme Lord Keshava only remains in the company of persons who are free from a mundane conception of life, not the ego, I and mine. But there appears to be a great mountain range between the self-asserting egotists and the Lord. So the egotists, the people who are living in this mundane conception of the ego, they cannot really have Brahma Darshanam. They can't see Krishna because a high mountain range, that is a chain of mountains, like you find when you go to Mukdinath, the Annapurna Massif, the Himalayan mountain range, is between us and Krishna if you are an egoist. The egoist is on one side, then comes the mountain made of, in another Purana it says, the Aham Mameti, and then behind it, separated for long time, for eternal times, if the egoist doesn't conquer his ego, is the Lord. Separated. So therefore, every true spiritual process has encouraged their followers to be compassionate, to be not an egoist, but to be compassion, who have a passion with com is from Latin, it means with someone, you know. You are walking in his shoes, you understand him emphatically, and you try to do something for his benefit. This is compassion. I was extremely surprised when I read many years ago in the Dhruva Leela how, before he went back to Godhead, the Vishnu Dutas who had come to get him told him something about this. They said, the self-effulgent Vaikuntha planets, means the spiritual world, can't be reached by those who are not merciful to other living entities. Only persons who are constantly engaged in welfare activities for other living entities, the Sanskrit is jivadaya, can reach the Vaikuntha planets. Because this is such a discovery, at least for me, it might be a discovery for you also. You need, in order to go back to Godhead, turn your eyes away from you and turn it to others and be merciful towards them. If you want to read it in your own reading time, I encourage you to read in the 4th canto, 12th chapter, 4, 12, 36. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his process, gave really only three principles. He was very merciful. He opened the doors of the spiritual world for everyone, but he said, three principles you need to know. Nama Ruchi, you need to find taste in the holy name. Vaishnav Seva, you need to serve the devotees of Krishna. And Jiva Daya, you need to be merciful, you need to show Daya, mercy, Bhaktivinoda, it's translated also as compassion. You need to have this intact. He said, every one of you can go. It's very simple. Not so many rules and regulations from the Vedic canon. But here are three simple things. You must do it. Nama Ruchi, Vaishnava Seva. He said, for instance, if you offend a Vaishnava and you then go to the Ganga to bathe yourself and free yourself from the sin, he said, your bath in the Ganga will turn against you. It won't abolish you, because he wanted to make sure amongst his followers that there are three principles on which he stands, and you can't circumvent them, avoid them, if you want to get something out of this process. And one is Jiva Daya. You just can't do without it. I will fire a few quotations on you. I know it's strenuous when we just briefly before our breakfast to hear so many verses, but I know that some of you will listen to this on in the recorded version, and then you will see, there's one more quotation which I must give you. It's from Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Jaiva Dharma, chapter 20. He says, Sri Krishna is very quickly satisfied with persons who have compassion towards all others and do not cause them pain and anxieties. Then he continues, Daya, or compassion, is the foremost quality of all the Vaishnavas. Daya is their main dharma. My dear devotees, I'm so fired up, and my voice is raised a little unpleasantly, I believe, because in my own spiritual life, I just did not realize this for a long time. I had come to Krishna consciousness because I really had great, great doubts that material life would deliver its promises. I left a very wealthy background, and just because of this grave doubt, I saw the class in which my family moved, and I could see I don't want to become like them. So absolutely dissatisfied and unpeaceful inside. And I came to save myself, to just put it very bluntly. And I remained for many years a very self-concerned and self-obsessed individual. Yes, I went on and distributed books. Yes, I did everything which everyone else did, but I did it for me. And when I read these things, that there is a mountain range between you and God, which will not move. Mountain ranges usually don't move as long as you are a self, an egoistic person, a self-centered person. I thought, wow, I got it all wrong. When Bhakti, I thought, oh, to to help others on their own. And that's something for the tender-hearted Matajis. And so on. And I was wrong. And then I revisited the example of Srila Prabhupada, and I could see he was doing all of this because he genuinely cared for others. I have this from your own country, Australia. There was Prabhupada once, after a preaching program, went on in a car back home to his accommodation. It was in Sydney, and he went through, please help me if I get it right, a King's Paradise or something. It was a red light district. It's a cross, not a paradise. King's Cross. Mm-mm. He went through King's Cross. Cross like a cross?
Yes.
Hare Krishna. And he saw these people with, going greedily into the bars and the other questionable establishments and so on. And he got tears in his eyes. He had to just... And the driver was seeing this. The Prabhupada was crying. And he didn't want to intrude into this private moment by asking Prabhupada, is everything all right? Do you need some water or, somehow, I forgot exactly how, Prabhupada spoke about this, what he felt in King's Cross, and he said he felt pity for these people who were engaging in a vain effort to just satisfy their material senses and gain some fulfillment or whatever the project they have, and they do it wrongly. They just get sinful reactions which trouble them even more. So how then do you become compassionate? How do you do it practically? Let me look just without you seeing it on my wristwatch. Oops. No, we have time. We are good in time. There are three steps which I encourage you to ponder about to become qualified for this quality. The first is meditate or think about the fact that all living entities are equal. I may be, for instance, a Prabhupada disciple and have titles and so on and so forth, but really, when I am in the shower and I see there is an insect also in the shower, I can see we are equal. And I think we as devotees sometimes feel it. When, how do I get this now out? I need to take a shower and the time is also there. Oh, please get out of there, my shower. Because if I put it on, you will be washed away. I think all devotees know this. Yeah? We have this feeling. We are equal. We are... Oh, Hare Krishna. There's one devotee who is solidly asleep with a nicely opened mouth. But I'm equal to this devotee. I may not be... I've never seen such a thing. This is an intense retreat. We should make a photo Australian retreat. One very enthusiastic participant. I should not do this. This is really bad. We are like this devotee.
a wonderful... No, no, please, leave the devotees tired. Let the devotees rest sufficiently. So this is a... Now I'm not really compassionate. I'm joking at the expense of someone else. That is not a good thing. I'm sorry, I just did it because the devotee is not hearing it. And please don't mention it to the devotee. Don't take a photo. Wonderful devotee. No, it's just so, we should meditate on the fact, I am not different. We are equal, and we should have empathy. Oh, you must be exhausted from a day of activities. This is what Prabhupada did when devotees fell asleep in his lectures. He didn't laugh about them. He just said, it is good for you to take a rest. You are very tired. You must be very, very active and so on. So this empathy is something which we must learn by meditating. And it comes when you think there is really no difference. If you feel you are separate and you are something better or something different, that cannot come. You must meditate about the equality of all living entities. A second meditation. All experience misery in the same way as I do. When a child is suffering and when I am suffering, I may not cry as the child does, but I'm experiencing the same type of misery. And when the child cries, he has the same type of misery as I have, and I must help the child to overcome that misery. And then the third step is, you must really do something, a determined effort with concrete steps to eradicate the misery of someone else. This is very, very important. Let us go through the steps and get some backing. First, meditate on the fact that all living entities are equal. Who knows a text from Bhagavad Gita or verse from Bhagavad Gita which says this? And please, if you know, share this text.
Is it the great sage who actually sees all living entities equal, like the Brahmana,
the dog, the meat eater, even the dog eater, he sees them all as equal. Wonderful, Prabhu. You have really studied the Gita nicely. Yes, yes. No, but the essence is there. No? The Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmane Gavi Hastini Suni Cheva Svapake Cha Pandita Samadashina. Samadashina means the equal vision. It's very important to develop that equal vision for us. That is the first principle on which compassionate work rests. I remember in this connection His Holiness Indra Dumna Maharaj, who does these wonderful, wonderful and very effective, massive preaching programs. For instance, his yearly Woodstock festival, where the devotees do, I think, twice a day, a beautiful Ratha Yatra through these multitudes, a few millions of festival goers. Now, in Poland, festival means beer, they are drunken, and they come into the kirtan with their beer cups, very jolly, and they dance with the devotees, and sometimes they are a bit boisterous, maybe a little bit, not really very respectful, just chanting out of joking spirit, and sometimes one needs to take care that they don't all of a sudden amongst the Matajis and do some inappropriate activities. I mean, they are drunken, and that happens when one is drunken. One loses a little bit his proper sense and discrimination. So there was a scene like this. We were doing kirtan, and Indra Dumna Maharaj was dancing there. And then all of a sudden, in the circle of the kirtan devotees, one Polish skinhead, is it called, skinhead, came in, you know, with everything, you know, which a skinhead has, and tattoos, and their gear, special skinhead gear, their boots. And he started to dance in a way where you felt you couldn't come too close to him, because he would kick you inadvertently. And I was a little bit, a little bit culturally reserved to this. Then Indra Dumna Maharaj, next to me, gets down on his knees, goes like this to Lord Jagannath, and I'm of course very interested in devotional ecstasy, so I kneel down next to him to find out what is the udipan here, the stimulus. But he's really in absolute bliss. He sees the scene, and he's just a little on the corner, it goes to this to Jagannath, and then he looks with eyes full of absolutely absorption and bliss to me, and just shouts over the music of the kirtan, or the sound of the kirtan, "Maharaj, it doesn't get any better than this." My first question is, are you serious? But he was serious. Absolutely serious. And then I found out, this man feels compassion. He is happy that the skinhead, who most probably is doing skinhead activities, let us not value that, let us not judge let us also be compassionate towards him in the footsteps of our Maharaj, and who maybe has no chance for spiritual life, and he has no even appearance of a slight trace of sattva-gun. There is just tamas and a little rajas sometimes. But really, like heavy tamas, like we heard this music when you all wanted to die because it was so intense, you know, and escape the music. And this is his chance. He gets Lord Jagannath's mercy. He dances with the devotees. He may even say Hare Krishna, you know. And that is the best thing which could happen in his life. And I felt, wow, I have to learn a lot from our Indra Dumna Maharaj. I really felt like this. It was a moment of unedited ecstasy for him to see this. And I have great respect for this. Yeah, very. He didn't say, "I'm a Prabhupada disciple, get away here," you know, and so on. No, total opposite. Compassion. Why? Because he sees equally this is a soul, and he is on a suicidal course, and something good must be done for him. No? Yeah. The second quality is, you have to see that all experience misery in the same way as you do. This is called empathy, where you really use this human quality which makes you special as a human being to understand this is important as a thought. You would suffer when you are hurt, and this man is also suffering when he's hurt. The Red Indians have something which I like to always quote. They say, or Native Americans is now the way we should say. It's called a politically correct term. The Native Americans, they say, if you want to understand me, walk one day in my moccasins. Mm-hmm. That is, you meet the same people as I meet, have fulfill the same duties as I try to fulfill, and experience really the same thing as I do, then you will understand why I am the way I am. This empathy is a very everyone is in that way there, yes. And the third is do something for the benefit of others. Now there's a very interesting law of nature in this, which I would like to illustrate with a little story. There was once a troubled man who came to a saint hoping that he would get some relief, and he told him why he was so troubled. He said, I found out I have a disease, I have to feed children, and the two elders are very disobedient to me. There is a great conflict between me and the children, and somehow this conflict has spread on to my wife, and she's also against me, and I can't make ends meet or meet. I'm really troubled. And the saint said, have you done today something for someone else? Have you already done? Troubled man said, no, of course not. I'm so much in need. How can I take care of others' need? No, you please do something for the benefit of others. The man really hadn't expected this answer. He left the saint. The saint became sad, and he turned to the few people who were sitting there. Oh, I couldn't help this person. He didn't understand. When you do something for the benefit of others, God does something for your benefit. If you take care of others, God takes care of you. If you carry some of the burden of others in your hand, God carries your burden in His hands. That is something which all have experienced who have taken care of others. A very good example in Vaishnav circles is Vasudev Datta. And we will hear a little bit about him in the workshop. But my dear devotees, my dear participants in this retreat, we are all travelers on the bridge of life. The only treasures we can take with us when we go to that other bank, when we go to that other side, is what we have given, not what we have taken. All the things which you have taken, you will have to leave on this side. But whatever you have done in compassionate acts to help others, that will come along with you. So therefore, in the little book which I write, is with the, I would like to end with something. With your hands, give. With your mind, wish well. And with your tongue speak the language of compassion. Body, words, and mind should be dedicated to this. Now, when we hear such a lecture, that's my sincere hope, we might make a discovery and we might put it into practice, but then we will invariably meet one great compassion blocker. And that is what I would like to call, or what is called, I've found this term, it's not my own creation, compassion fatigue. You're just too tired to do it. You're just too exhausted to be there for others. You're just too depleted. And how to overcome this big challenge to being compassionate, that we will deal with in the workshop. I will not touch here in the lecture, but I wanted to just say that I'm aware of this and I want to give compassion a fair and somewhat comprehensive treatment. I say somewhat because time is little. Here I would like to end with this simple principle for self-realization. Show compassion to all living entities and you will attain self-realization. The simple process, Prabhupada says, of self-realization for every living entity is described here. It's very clear. It's something, I'm so grateful, really, to have discovered that in my own very humble and insignificant attempts to find out a formula for good living and a formula for the social dimension. Now we have somewhat touched on the spiritual dimension and the physical dimension in our practical aspects of the Tree of Life. Yesterday we have tried to talk a little bit about this big area of emotional well-being, but this now today is social well-being. This is the main quality, compassion or empathy in your relationships. When you bring this there, miracles will unfold. Expect miracles. Expect wonders. If you want to get a training in compassion, go to the Polish Woodstock tour. The whole tour is actually like this. But the Polish Woodstock Festival, where we have a service, a wonderful service, we distribute how many plates of prasadam, Shripalad?
200,000.
A day. Altogether, 200,000 plates of prasadam, and if you see the pot, you already want to make humble obeisances to the pot. It's really, it's like a corner of this. It's like a corner of this room, so big, you know. Maybe see the Tree of Life there, this artistic rendition. Maybe from the ground up to there, and. I hope no one has ever fallen into this pot. It looks so awe-inspiring, you know. And you will learn many, many very nice lessons from His Holiness Indradumna Maharaj. Oh, this music. It's so loud, you cannot sleep. The devotees do service up till 2 o'clock in the morning in the kirtan tent. And they're all very... Maharaj really invites everyone, but he really wants to show them, please give your best now for these conditioned souls. And that is a mood which is all over through the devotees. It's really infectious when you are there. It's quite an adventure. I've been also there twice or thrice, I believe, and I intend to go again. It's so, I mean, that is compassion at work on the ground. Hare Krishna. Good. So, let me now see. We have 10 more or 12 more minutes. I'm sorry to have been so a little long on this, but I really thought I want to talk very, very energetically about this, because it's very necessary. When I heard about this fantastic personality, this devotee who was blessed by Srila Prabhupada person, and I really felt, oh, if he will learn this one quality, then everything is glorious in his life. Good. Do you have any question at this stage? I see Srila Prabhupada's hand is up. Yes.
Yeah, thank you, Maharaj, for speaking so wonderfully about compassion. The devotees can be very conflicted about compassion because we have instructions about the limited benefit of saving the drowning man's coat. For that example, in the Gita, Krishna asks Arjuna, "Kutashpa kashma lamidam, how have these impurities come upon you?" And specifically, the word compassion is mentioned in Prabhupada's translation. Krishna says it's not befitting a man of your quality, anarya justamashmaryam, it will lead to infinite infamy. Mm-hmm. You cited Nietzsche earlier, and he also is very critical of compassion as being overly sentimental. So devotees can be very, very conflicted around this material compassion. The examples that you gave later on in the Gumaswami preaching, inviting Jagannath to recognize the service of a skinhead who is dancing and may not even be aware of what he's doing. Often devotees, they will recognize that kind of compassion that you tell somebody they're not the body, that they have to surrender to Krishna, that they could recognize that as being worthy compassion. But saving the drowning man's coat, really, they don't see that as a worthy endeavor. We have a very high definition of what compassion is, and a great hesitancy, a fear of being sentimental as compassion.
Yes, a wonderful, wonderful question. Have you? Yes, it was loud enough. We have all heard. Yes, I do remember this concern is there. There was even sometimes a grave criticism on Food for Life. I remember there was some real conflict there. Real, I mean, and there were arguments obviously for Food for Life, and quotations from Srila Prabhupada. And then against such type of welfare activities. There were arguments also from the other side. Yeah. Now, to do a fair treatment of this conflict means we have to really understand both sides, first of all. What are the arguments? And then we need to see what we can do with this and how to bring it further. Now, this takes a lot of time, really, to give each side a fair treatment, let me see. I'm tempted to make it easy and say, when there are conflicting sides between the rishis, the saints, they have different arguments each for their side, you have to find the examples of great souls, Mahayana Yena Gata Sapanta, and treat their path. I would love to make a case for compassion as showing ordinary kindness and acts of kindness to the people by giving a few examples from Prabhupada's own life, which I heard about and which I saw. And then I would love to say also what is true in the concern, so that the compassion in this dual world, everything good can become bad because of changing circumstances or a wrong understanding and application of it. Now I would like to quote and also tell you a little bit my impression of Srila Prabhupada. I could see a philosophical rigor in his approach, but very human kindness, which was very endearing. For instance, he would say, when he saw the children in Mayapur going through the plates of prasadam which were thrown away, that he was very concerned and said, in the radius of, I believe, 10 miles or so, no one should get hungry. He spoke about feeding people and alleviating their hunger. I know one godbrother told me that once Prabhupada was in L.A. making his morning walks, I think in Laguna Beach, every day when they came to start the morning walk in the area, they saw a car with a depressed man. Maybe his wife had left him for another or so. He was there just being despondent and so on. Prabhupada one day went over to him and very friendly asked him to roll down his window, and he then said, "Good morning, sir," you know, just an emphatic good morning, you know, "It's all right, you know, don't take it so serious." That was taking care of someone's emotional problems. But at the same time, Prabhupada's compassion did not go into the area of sentimentalism, where he sacrificed spiritual principles. There's a case of one of his female disciples. She was a mother of a child, and she had a child 7 years old or so, Harisori Prabhu talks about this, who had some leukemia, and it was sure she would die. It was a severe case. There was nothing to be done to treat her illness. It was a fatal illness. She sat on death row, so to say. So the mother, who was very, very upset, you know, her little daughter was going to die an early death, came with the girl to Prabhupada and just really talked, presented this to Srila Prabhupada, and just started to cry, as a mother would do. And Prabhupada's face, the same person who would take really compassionate care of everyone, it became strong, and he said, "Everyone has to die." There's nothing special about this. We all have to die. And he spoke on that principle that every human being, whether there is birth, there is death, sooner or later, it doesn't really make a difference. Now, the way I heard it from Hari Suri Prabhu was that at first, even Hari Suri Prabhu was a little, you know, Prabhupada didn't say comforting words to this seriously afflicted disciple of his. But then, and the mother was also, do I hear this correct? You know, is it maybe some tape recorder of a lecture is maybe on in the back of the room, and I'm hearing Prabhupada speaking about in a lecture about the eternity of the soul. Is this what Prabhupada says to me? And it was what Prabhupada said to him and to her. And then Hari Suri described further. Now, further down, as Prabhupada was preaching like this, the aggrieved mother and her child stopped crying. And they composed, they became composed, and they left the room knowing how to deal with this. So here, his compassion manifested in a way where he really went totally on the side of spiritual principles. And I believe to show compassion, you need to be a person established in spiritual principles. Because Prabhupada also gave this example of this boy who had a severe case of jaundice and could not eat anything baked in ghee. But he was a ghee lover, just like the Australian opulent prasadam lovers. You know, he really needed that. He really was a ghee junkie, so to say. And I'm saying it a little humorously. His mother said to the boy, to his brother, never give your ill brother prakoras, which are baked in ghee, because it will be dangerous for his liver and you could kill him possibly. He's so ill with jaundice. And when the mother was one day absent for a short time, that little boy who had this liver disease, this jaundice, just asked and begged his brother, can't you go to the market and get me some prakoras? And the brother finally gave in, went to the market and brought him prakoras. And this little boy, the ill boy, ate in big quantity. When the mother found out, she gave a slap to the so-called compassionate brother. And he said, with your compassion, you're killing your brother. So I believe that you must balance these two things. Still, acts of kindness to others are absolutely necessary for a Vaishnava. It means it's a dignified person to be kind to others, not laugh at someone's expense. That's not a good quality. It must be given up. It's a normal cultured person will be kind and not exploitative. That what the devotees object, that is an overly focus on material well-being and forgetting the spiritual well-being, that's something else here. That is in another draw in another computer file, so to say. We are speaking here about just a genuine quality of a human being, which I really found Srila Prabhupada exhibited. He was really feeling like that. Mixed with, and of course, always being mindful of the spiritual point of view. That is as good as I can do in the short amount of time, but I think if we want to give it a good treatment, we it's good to consider both viewpoints in depth, and then usually I have found out the truth is not when there are two conflicting statements on one side against the other. The truth is somehow something which considers the valuable thing in both standpoints. That is what I have seen in life. I have stopped to be a liberal thinker, and I've also stopped to be a conservative thinker. I think it's somewhere, everything has its good use in different different situations in life, and one should know when to be liberal, when to be conservative, or when to be take this side or that side. Both sides have their points usually. I thank you very much. We have only gone two minutes over time. I will request Bhanu Nandini to give us an orientation of the day. This was really a long lecture. You did very well, but I wanted to convince you on compassion this morning. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj. It felt like my consciousness was being really purified. Thank you so much. So this morning from 6 a.m. onwards, as we started, we have done our little program for nourishing the roots. As you have seen, we have chanted our rounds, we have heard the lecture, we have sent prayers. Thank you, Shukla, for guiding us into the first morning prayer session. And we are now moving into the second point of today. The breakfast is already almost being served. And again, we will be simple in mind. Yesterday was our first day of breakthrough, and now our body is already used to it. Please, if you start to feel hunger before lunchtime, just drink a little bit more, because many times there is thirst in us, which makes us feel that we're hungry. And once we have drank something, we will see that the hunger is really pacified, because actually we're only thirsty. So try to drink more, and we will serve you again some special food in between, and then we can have a very nice lunch. Not too much on this side. And we will meet again at 11 o'clock here, where we have our first workshop for today. And we will give you some adjustments for the rest of the day, which we are going to do. We will adjust the schedule a little bit to not go so intense like we did yesterday.
Yeah, we will give you a little bit more free time today so that you can, that you don't.
Think about
it. Yes.
And
digest and rest.
Have time with
yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Haribo.